This is tape number 98 AA1. It was recorded on Thursday, April 2nd, 1998 at 10 a.m. in Estes Chapel at Asbury Theological Seminary. The message is by Dr. Sandra D. Wilson and entitled Cultivating Healing Intimacy with Christ. This is part of the Cessna Lectureship Series.
But I'm glad you're in chapel today, because are you in for a treat? Today we begin our Cessna Lectureship. And our guest speaker is Dr. Sandy Wilson. You can read all about Sandy in the Cessna Lectureship folder, so I'm not going to bore you or go on with any other information, but to tell you that Sandy is indeed a warm and inviting individual who is most proud, not of her academic accomplishments, and they are many, nor of her writing accomplishments, and they are many as well, but most of all, of her beautifully, wonderfully, astonishingly gorgeous grandchildren. And it won't take too much prompting for her to show you their pictures. And you probably will want to welcome her by asking her about them, because I know they are the heartbeat of her life, as is bringing Christ's message to us. So today, Dr. Wilson will be speaking to us. She'll be also addressing a talk back at 3:30 in Beeson Manor Commons. We will be serving cookies, the other temptation, come and eat. And she'll be here again tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock as also part of our lectureship. The other very important person with Sandy is her husband, and Garth, you are sitting in the back. Where are you? And tomorrow is their 40th wedding anniversary. Good modeling. Now, the person who is making this happen for us is Mrs. Opal Cessna. Well, unfortunately, I did not get to know her husband. He was here on faculty, but I have just begun to get to know Opal, and she is a delightful person who continues to have a heartbeat for Asbury and for the Pastoral Ministries Department. And when she's not here helping us with the Cessna Lectureship, she's the administrator for Cornerstone Christian School. Mrs. Cessna, will you stand so we can greet you? Now, I would also be incredibly amiss not to mention some of our admissions visitors, and I know that you will hold your applause until I'm finished. From New Jersey, Tammy, John, and Trudy Grimm, please stand and then remain standing until I'm finished if you're here. Ted and Jill Amy from Alabama. Jeff and Carol Henderson from Florida. And from the Mid-American University in Oklahoma, Cliff Sanders, Wanda Cartwright, Brenda Chambers, Kendra Bird, Derek Bacon, Jonathan Daly, Keith Myers, and Nathan Starr. Welcome to Asbury. I hope you feel duly welcomed. Now, a few announcements. On April 6th at 4 p.m., Dr. Dunham will be addressing the United Methodist Church issues, April 6th, 4 p.m. in McKenna Chapel. All faculty, staff, students are invited to attend. particularly if you are United Methodist. Second, starting tonight, Dramatic Ministries doing the Camp Wampum Miracle. Be there. Lastly, as an extension of our Cessna lectureship on Saturday morning from 9 until approximately 1 o'clock, the student chapter of the American Association of Christian Counselors on Campus is presenting a mini-conference that we have entitled Water Stations, Tending to Those Who Run the Race. The intent of this workshop is to offer to those of to our community, both local and the Wilmore community, an opportunity to attend some workshops on how to continue to learn how to minister to folks who are in need. You can see the workshop titles outside of the dining hall. The workshop presenters are your colleagues in the MA counseling program. So please come and support them that Saturday morning from 9 to 1. And our own Dr. David Thompson is going to bring our keynote address at lunch. Let us rise and sing And Can It Be as our opening song. Lord. Our prayer this morning will be brought to us by Lloyd Moore, who is the president of the student chapter of AACC, and our benediction will be brought to us by our own Dr. Tony Headley.
Let us pray together. Lord, we have come into this place this morning to worship and to honor you. We come as a community to receive your strength, and through that strength, strengthen others to share what you have given to us. Lord, we've also come this morning to hear your word for us. May it be alive in our hearts. May we learn and become more like you. May you teach us today. Father, we want to say thank you today for your leadership and direction in our lives. We thank you for your healing touch and your life-giving grace that sustains us each day. And Father, we thank you for your daily care that gives us provisions that we can rely upon with confidence as we continue each day. And Lord, it's with that confidence today that we bring to you our needs, both our individual needs, our collective needs. And we ask today that you would intervene in our lives where you need to. May we sense the direction and the comfort of your Spirit. May we understand how you want to lead us and direct us. We would also pray for your healing in those areas that need a special touch that can only come from you. And Father, we would ask also that in those areas that you've asked us to carry, that you would give us the grace to continue to stand under that load, knowing that you will be there to strengthen and to guide us. And Father, we would pray for this time together. We would pray that we would hear your voice, we would understand your teaching. We pray that we would be directed by your Spirit and going away from here saying it was good to be with your people, to hear from you, and we are changed because of the experience. And Father, we would pray for Dr. Wilson today. We pray that she would be your spokesperson as she shares with us the good word that you have. May she be sensitive to your leadership, and may she be that channel through which you can flow, and we can be a blessed congregation because of her submission to your leadership. Father, thank you for what you are doing and what you will do, and we will commit to serve you as our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.
Wow, you Methodists really know how to sing a hymn. Amen. Amen. I've spent most of my faith life in Baptist churches. And you know, if they're all right, that's good. I can see there's mercy and grace in this place. And one of the things that Baptists do, we never sing all the verses, do we? We rarely sing, unless it's an invitation. We rarely sing all of the. No, this is true. This is true. Yeah, this is really true. It's wonderful to be back on campus at Asbury. I taught in one of your January concentrated terms a few years ago and have spoken here and been on a panel with our dear friend David Siemens, who I'm sure you miss. And it is wonderful to be back here. Now, I did notice when I glanced through the catalog that you haven't picked up on a current trend in church life, and that is the whole light movement, you know, light food and all of this. I'm sure that you know this sort of reduction of everything has infiltrated some ecclesiastical circles, but I didn't see anything about church light in your catalog. Perhaps you haven't heard about church light. Church light is the home of the 20-minute worship service and the 5-minute sermon. Church Light features a 7% tithe and only 3 spiritual laws. You can understand why it's very popular. Another very popular feature of Church Light is that there are just 8 commandments, and you get to choose which 8. So it's very, very popular. By the way, if you are married in Church Light, you're asked to forsake not all others, merely 8 out of 10 others. So it's, again, it's very, very popular. Well, actually, I'm here today to share with you what God has been doing in my life over the last 2 years. It's very interesting, as I thought about this, that it was nearly 2 years ago, just shortly after your last Cessna lectureship, that Dr. Fred Van Tatenhove called me and asked me if I would consider being the 1998 Cessna lecturer. I thought he had contacted the wrong Sandy Wilson at first, but then we affirmed that no, indeed it was me. And I say that because this is an extraordinary privilege and a high honor, and one I do not take lightly. The curious thing about the timing of all of this is that it was 2 years ago this month that God began to move me into kind of a new part of my spiritual pilgrimage. And what an extraordinary time it's been. And so I want to share a little bit about what it's been like for me, cultivating intimacy with Christ, healing intimacy with Christ. And I'll tell you a bit later what I mean by the healing part. If I had to describe to you my life since giving my heart to Jesus when I was 13, and by the way, from the moment I gave my life to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God planted in my heart an insatiable desire to know His Word, a tremendous love for His Word. So for decades, longer than most of you have been alive, I have been a lover, student, and teacher of Scripture. I mean, some of you are so young, I have shoes older than you are. I mean, this is true, this is true. So I had been a believer a lot of decades. And yet I think if I had to name it, I would call myself a hole-in-the-soul Christian. And this is what I mean. Truth seemed to trickle out so quickly. And the love of God that I knew theoretically, the experience of the love of God just seemed to pour out. You know, the Holy Spirit would pour it in, and then it would dribble out, leaving me perpetually parched and far too dependent upon the approval of human beings. I had a longing for belonging, if you want to put it that way, a deep sense of longing to be a part of God's family in a way that created security in me. Oh, I knew about the security of the believer. I didn't doubt my salvation, but I didn't have a deep, settled sense that I was loved by God in a way that I could experience. I had spiritual homesickness, just this vague nostalgia for something more. And I don't know if any of you are there. If you come even today with a longing, with a sense, is there something more to this spiritual life? You may even be vaguely miserable in your spiritual life. And if so, I'm so glad, at the risk of sounding heartless, that's wonderful, because that's where I was, and that's how I was when, by the grace of God, a friend gave me a copy of his first book. And in that book, he talked about going through a very similar experience and then learning more about how to cultivate intimacy with God. You see, I came from a tradition that put great emphasis on the intellectual assent to theological truths. And like many sincere evangelicals, I had settled for learning denominationally approved definitions of theological terms about God instead of learning how to have an intimate relationship with God. And I'm going to take a wild leaping guess that maybe I'm not the only one in the room who spent some time there. As I began reading in the sort of classic devotional literature, which, by the way, I didn't know anything about, I discovered people like Brother Lawrence and his The Practice of the Presence of God. I discovered A.W. Tozer. Now, years and years ago, I had read The Pursuit of God. Oh, what a joy to reread it. That man knew God. And so many people that I began to read, Thomas Kelly, the Testament of Devotion, and just others, these people knew God in a way I didn't. God was so real to them. Let me just read you a short quotation from Tozer's The Pursuit of God. A loving personality dominates the Bible. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself wherever and whenever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. Now listen to this. A spiritual kingdom lies all about us, enclosing us, embracing us, altogether within reach of our inner lives, waiting for us to recognize it. God himself is here, awaiting our response to his presence. Oh, do you know that, beloved? It's true. Well, now that loving personality and his spiritual kingdom were the core of my orthodox theology. They still are. It's just that the theological certainty had not become an experienced reality. And I longed for it to become an experienced reality. So I began to practice some of the classic spiritual habits that believers through the ages have used to cultivate intimacy with God. Isn't it wonderful that when we identify this longing in our heart and want to be closer to Jesus, we don't have to reinvent the wheel? There are others who have walked this path before us. And I must tell you, I felt a bit like an idiot savant. And this is what I mean. I knew a lot about some things. I mean, I sort of felt like I could do spiritual parlor tricks. You know, I had a lot of scripture memorized. And no, I mean, seriously. But there was so much about God that I didn't know. I was an idiot in absolutely unlearned in the whole contemplative life. And portions of scripture began to come alive for me. The portions that talk about growing in grace and truth, that talk about sowing to the Spirit, that talk about adding to our faith those disciplines that create a more mature faith. And this passage, particularly in Ephesians, just for the sake of time, I'm just going to read Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. So that, and this is, of course, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. You know the context, I'm sure. Just picking up sort of in midstream. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you and I, being rooted and grounded in love. You see the cultivation imagery. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now there's an interesting phrase. How are you going to know what surpasses knowledge? And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. A sense of growing, a sense of cultivating, a sense of sinking the roots of our lives deep into the soil of God's love. Well, you know, of course, what happened to my routine morning quiet times. They exploded and disappeared. What I realize now as I reflect back on decades of my devotional life is that, to a great extent, it was Jiffy Lube for the soul. It was. It was Jiffy Lube for the soul. It was designed to keep my day running smoothly. And I would sort of, you know, zoom in. And it consisted of two elements. Bible reading, which was reading a certain amount by a certain date. Now, you know, I didn't stop long enough to let the Word of God read me, but I was reading it and pretty much on a schedule. And then there was prayer, which of course meant me talking and God listening. And that was essentially my quiet time. Now, you may have noticed there that there's not a lot of room for relationship building. Did you notice that? Do you know that in order to build a genuinely intimate, heart-to-heart relationship, we have to cultivate an atmosphere where that can take place? And this is true with a friend, with your spouse, and it is certainly true of our relationship with Christ. Habits like giving undivided attention to the one you want to be able to have that heart-to-heart relationship. Listening to, as well as talking to that person. So that Jiffy Lube for the soul got replaced primarily with three elements. I began to cultivate silence and solitude. You could look at those separately, but I'm going to lump them together. Silence and solitude. And also scripture meditation. I love what your very own Dr. Maxie Dunham has said in his book, Living the Psalms. He says that most people read scripture like a mouse tries to remove cheese from a trap without getting caught. Isn't that wonderful imagery? Don't you love it? You see, what scripture meditation does, it puts us in a place of deliberately being caught. It makes us available to the Holy Spirit of God to catch us and change us. By the way, I am still deeply devoted to study of God's Word. I was auditing at a local seminary in the Scottsdale area where I live, survey of a part of the Old Testament. I'm deeply committed to studying Scripture. I just separate my Bible study time from my relationship building time, because trying to build intimacy with Christ with, dictionaries and lexicons and all that spread all around, somehow it all gets wedged in my intellect and there's not much trickle down to my heart. The third part, besides the silence and solitude and the scripture meditation that really changed my life, was listening prayer. Sometimes people refer to it as contemplative prayer. Did you know that prayer was supposed to be a two-way conversation? Now, that was a real shock to me. I knew it theoretically. I just didn't know that it was possible to hear that clear but inaudible, as Andrew Murray calls it, the living voice of God that enters the heart. No, I have never heard a Charlton Heston bass voice booming out of the clouds or out of the ceiling, either one. But I have heard God speak his thoughts that are higher, wiser, better than my thoughts to me. And perhaps you have too. Oh, I hope that you have. As I began to change the focus from that sort of Jiffy Lube for the soul to building intimacy with Christ, I even risked, dare I say, wasting time with God. Do you know that God is worth spending time with for no other reason, to gain nothing other than to be in his presence and to enjoy a relationship with him? Well, as someone who was raised in an alcoholic family and was the classic hero from an alcoholic family, the idea of wasting time, let alone wasting time with God, was pretty abhorrent. And it's a real work of transformation by the Spirit of God to make that change in my life. Now, some of you are listening to this, and some of you may be thinking, hey, wait a minute now, is she saying we need to do these things to be a real Christian or to be a mature Christian? I mean, aren't we saved by grace through faith? Is this some works that we add on? Please get this straight, dear ones. God doesn't demand that we practice these spiritual habits to be his children. They neither earn us more of his grace and love, nor secure our place in his family. They do, however, create the condition that allows us to experience his love and grace and our secure place in his family. That's what they do. They allow us to experience that spiritual kingdom that Tozer talked about. And what happened, as I began to experience God in a more real and personal way, as the theological certainty became an experienced reality, God and that wonderful kingdom of his became more real in my life. And the relationship became more intimate. Theoretical truth became personal truth. I began by sort of joking about the Asbury catalog and not seeing Church Light. But you know what I do see in seminary catalogs? And I have appointments as a visiting prophet, several seminaries. And you know what I do see are courses entitled, and I love this, Applied Theology. I always wonder, do they have courses in unapplied theology? They just don't want to list them in the catalog. Some places they're called practical theology. Again, where do you take the impractical theology course? But it seems to me that what's been happening to a great extent in my life, my kind of existence, but in what I call painfully practical piety that changes relationships with spouses and children and neighbors and everyone else. So what began to happen, that as God became real to me, as his love became more real to me, at the nucleus of every cell real to me, I began to experience healing of deep relational wounds, deep abandonment wounds in particular, at a level that I never dreamed possible this side of heaven. And that's why I call it healing intimacy with Christ. Now, I've been asked a question as a Christian counselor. I've been asked a question countless times, and I must confess, I've wondered countless times about this very same thing. And here's the question: how do I get the truth I know in my head down to my heart? Have you ever wondered that? How do I get the truth I know in my head down to my heart? Well, what I realized was that was what was happening. It was as God became real to me, as I experienced the reality of his presence, he began to deeply change, transform, and heal areas of my life that intermittent counseling, years of prayer, Bible study, fellowship, accountability with brothers and sisters in the body, all of those had helped, but none of those had healed at a level that intimacy with Christ did. Here's what it is. Like many Christian counselors, I had put great emphasis on correcting misbeliefs. Sometimes this is called cognitive therapy. And it's very compatible with a Christian setting, a thoroughly Christ-centered approach to counseling. But you correct misbeliefs by biblical truths. Absolutely, we need to do that. But hear me this morning, because it is true. The Word of God becomes real and transforming when the God of the Word becomes real and transforming. It is as the promiser becomes real to us that his promises become real to us. And for too long, I think we've tried to work it the other way and then wondered why the truth that was in our head didn't trickle down to our hearts. In effect, practicing the presence of God through the use of those sort of inward disciplines, as Richard Foster calls them, practicing the presence of God built, I guess you'd say, a handicap ramp from my head to my heart that allowed the transforming truths of Scripture to come rolling down and to change at a level that, as I say, nothing else ever has. I love the works of C.S. Lewis. He seems to say things in such a wonderfully concise and piercing way. And Lewis has said, we can't get second things by putting them first. We get second things, or we can only get second things by putting first things first. I think that for a long time within Christian counseling and perhaps other spheres of Christendom, we have tried to put being changed by correcting misbeliefs first. when in reality it is a second thing. And developing an intimate, transforming relationship with God is the first thing. And beloved, it is when we put that first thing first that the second things come. The second things come. Now, in what way does this work healing in us? Well, when you stop to think about it, our identities and our belief systems were formed primarily within relationships through dialogue with loved, valued authority figures. Our belief systems and our identities were formed within relationships in dialogue with those authority figures, our earliest authority figures that were loved and highly valued to us. And I believe that the most deeply transforming work in our identities and our belief systems will take place in the same way within an intimate relationship in dialogue with the one who names himself truth, the one who really knows who we are. That's how our identities change. And so as I began to let God speak to me, his love for me, the core of my identity became beloved child of my almighty Abba God. Not adult child of an alcoholic. Not sexual abuse survivor. Not someone who never quite measured up to all the expectations that were laid on me. But the core of my identity became beloved of the Father. And I am here to tell you there is a world of difference. There is a world of difference. I don't know today what the core of your identity has been. Maybe you were raised in what we sometimes call a dysfunctional family. I don't use that D word much anymore, but call it unhealthy, call it whatever you want to. I think there are lots and lots of healthy families, but there are none perfect, no, not one. And unfortunately, there are some pretty downright unhealthy ones. And if you came from one of those unhealthy ones, then at the core of your identity very likely is something other than beloved of your almighty Abba. I don't know what it is. Is it failure? Is it sexual abuse survivor? Is it perpetual loser? I don't know what it is. But I can tell you what it can be and what will transform your life. It can become beloved of your Father as you cultivate healing intimacy with Christ. You know, in Romans 5:5, it tells us that the Holy Spirit of God is given in part to pour the love of God into our hearts. And if you are, like I was for so long, a hole-in-the-soul Christian, then the Holy Spirit's been pouring ever since Christ came into your life. The Holy Spirit's been pouring God's love into your heart. But perhaps you too have had that trickle out rather than trickle down from your head to your heart. I am here to tell you that if you will cultivate intimacy with Christ, the love of God will overflow your heart in a way that you've never experienced through any other means. Clearly, what I'm saying this morning has profound ministry implications. Will we preach, teach, and counsel only from theological certainty? Will we settle for theological certainty, or will we long for and do whatever is necessary to come to that place that it is experienced reality? Do you realize that if we settle only for theological certainty, that we're engaging in a kind of holy hearsay? Think about it. Hearsay. It's like, well, I've heard that God is like this. I've read that God is like this. But to tell you the truth, I haven't really experienced that myself. I think that the church is full of folk who are trafficking in holy hearsay. Beloved, that will not fill the deep longing of your heart. It won't. Too many of us are caught up in what I think of as a lifestyle of fake it for Jesus' sake. Just fake it for Jesus' sake. We wouldn't want anyone to know that it's not real to us, because then they might doubt Jesus and we would dishonor his kingdom. So we'll just keep chugging on, faking it for Jesus' sake. When you stop to think about it, it's kind of like a choice between being a sincere travel agent or a seasoned tour guide. Now stay with me on this analogy. A sincere travel agent can sit behind his or her desk and spend a lifetime handing out colorful brochures to beautiful places they've never visited. I think the pews are full of folks functioning like sincere travel agents, handing out beautiful brochures, colorful brochures to places they've never visited. Or will we be seasoned tour guides? We're on the path. We're exploring the country, that spiritual kingdom that lies all about us, that enfolds us and embraces us. We're on the path. Oh, I want to be a tour guide. Don't you? Don't you? Words could not possibly explain to you all that God has been doing in my life these last 2 years. And I mean, I'm old, so I mean, there's hope for you, you know? But I want to share with you in just a bit of detail, as we come to a close, a very significant early time with God. Now, keep in mind, I come out of a Baptist tradition, so that this whole idea of having my spiritual socks blessed off by reading dead Catholics sounded vaguely dangerous. No, I mean, it's true. I was raised in what could only be called a rabidly anti-Catholic home and church. I mean, it's true. And so it was, you know, I kept praying, and I took comfort in the fact that God knew my heart. And almost 2 years ago, I scheduled my first full-day silent retreat of prayer and fasting. And there is a small retreat center and convent of Lutheran nuns. See, Lutherans, I felt that was okay. Of Lutheran nuns. And I called up and I reserved a small prayer room that they have for that purpose, and I reserved it for the day, and I went with my husband's blessing. I got there early in the morning and I was a little bit startled. And keep in mind, you know, I had all this, oh my goodness, am I getting off into the twilight zone of heresy mindset anyway. So I am greeted by this lovely lady, and I was a little uneasy because I hadn't expected those Lutherans to look so downright nunny. She was dressed in a real simple gray habit, and I was kind of like, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself in for today? And as she walked me through the grounds back to the chapel, when we walked in the chapel, yow, my anxiety escalated sharply, because there in the corner of this tiny chapel was a crucifix, not a nice, you know, Protestant-approved, suffering-free cross, but a crucifix. And when I asked her about this, she explained that this order was established during World War II in Germany, and God laid on the heart of the founders that their primary ministry was repentance, and that they used the crucifix to remind them of the price Christ paid for their sin and to deepen their commitment to repentance. Well, I figured I would be spending most of my time in the room off the chapel anyway, so I thought I could handle that. Well, as she prepared to leave me in silence for the day, she invited me to join the sisters for a late afternoon worship service that they had every day. I thought that wouldn't be a nice way to end the day. Little did I know. I won't tell you about all the wonderful things that God spoke to me during my time of silence there, but late in the afternoon, I heard taped organ music begin, and the sister knocked softly on the door. And she said, you know, just sort of beckoned me in. And she handed me a bright pink, and I'm going to be very sad if somehow I came off without it. She handed me a bright pink order of service. I could see that it was an order of service. I just couldn't see that very well because I didn't have my reading glasses on. I'm cheating today with a contact lens. I couldn't see that very well. And by the time I slipped into the back row, as the one farthest away from the crucifix, by the time I slipped into the back row and fumbled on my reading glasses, the taped music began to play the introduction to the first hymn. And I couldn't believe my ears. So I looked at the program and I began to sob. Now, if you were to name the quintessentially baptistic hymn, the hymn that you would never expect to hear in a crucifix-dominated chapel filled with nunny-looking little ladies, what would it be? Now, don't say Amazing Grace, because Amazing Grace is what, you know, movie or television play in the background, usually by bagpipes, anytime they want to convey something vaguely religious, right? I'm talking a hymn you would never expect to hear. Just as I am. Isn't that amazing? Months before, in Germany, somewhere, God moved the heart of a Lutheran nun to select that hymn for that day. That hymn, which I have sung countless verses of in countless Baptist churches and even in a Billy Graham crusade choir. That day, I cried out to God because I wanted to be right with Him. I longed to be closer to Him and know Him in a way that no one had told me how to know Him in a Baptist church. I longed for that, but I didn't want to get off into something strange and heretical. God, I believe, chose to wrap me tenderly in the strains of that familiar hymn to let me know that He heard my longings and that the path I was walking was really not so new and strange after all. Oh, the personal love of my Father for a fatherless child. The personal love of my Father God blows me away. Blows me away. Now I want to tell you, some of you may be thinking, oh, isn't that wonderful? She spent decades in Bible study, and besides, she's probably the contemplative type, and so this is for her, but it could never be for me. You couldn't be more wrong. I have done nothing remarkable, absolutely nothing, and I'm not the type. I'm not a contemplative mystic. If it can happen to me, it can happen to anybody. I'm just like you, probably worse. I mean, I've lived longer. I could sin more. And I'm not the type. I have done nothing remarkable. All I did was begin to show up. All I did was respond to the deep longing to know Jesus in a closer, dearer way. And that longing He planted in my heart in the first place. And all I did was begin to show up. He does all the important stuff. Now, what about you? What about you? Are you going to settle for a life of holy hearsay? Or will you sink the roots of your life deep into the soil of God's love? Begin showing up and cultivate intimacy with Christ. Oh, I hope you do.
We thank Dr. Wilson for calling us to this kind of intimacy with God that radically transforms our lives. I pray that some of those words have sunk deep in your soul, and that maybe even today a word begins to transform you, even in this moment. Let us stand for the benediction. Father, we've heard your voice. We know that from the very beginning of time, you've been calling us to this kind of healing intimacy with you that transforms us. Now send us forth to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly, day by day. Work your healing grace in each of us. Amen.
This recording was produced through the facilities of Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. Please do not transcribe into manuscript form or generate other copies without expressed written permission from Asbury Theological Seminary.